entitled this Joy and Peace, and we'll see that Mary's response is one from sorrow to joy, and the disciples is one from fear and sorrow to peace. And it's Jesus' greetings that really bring these two ideas together. The one greeting is actually in Matthew 28:9. We won't turn there, but where he is greeting the ladies that have gone to the tomb and they meet him, and he uses, some of the versions have the word all hail, others have greeting. It's actually the word literally rejoice. And then we'll see Jesus here in John 20 to the disciples says twice, peace be with you. And peace is the Hebrew greeting. All right, chapter 20, starting verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Remember last week we looked at the beginning part where John and Peter go out and Mary has told them when she finds the body gone, they've taken it away, I don't know where it is. And they go out the tomb, and now Mary's still back there. And says she stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Another gospel mentions that it seemed to them as idle tales. Oh yeah, right. You saw them. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, how we need to experience the joy and peace that was the disciples on that initial Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we live in a world where we see more and more turmoil, more and more turning from you and the consequences even in our own country of that. And yet, even in the midst of these troubling times, you would give us joy and peace if we would but be recipients of that from you. Help us, Lord, to see what it is and what the results would be in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we saw these two greetings. Rejoice from Matthew 28, and then here twice, peace be with you. And like Paul's epistles, it's much more than just, "Hi, how you doing?" Okay. It's interesting. I looked through all Paul's epistles, and every one of them almost exactly says the same thing except for the pastoral. First and Second Timothy, Titus, written to pastors, adds one more word in there. But he writes, basically, "Grace and peace be with you from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Does it from 1 Corinthians. Romans, he doesn't. 1 Corinthians all the way through the pastorals. The word he adds to Timothy and Titus is mercy. And he's using words that they would understand were more than just greetings. And the word grace in the original language is very close to the word greetings Jesus used in Matthew 28, or what we would also say is rejoice. And, you know, a lot of times when we're on the street, we're walking by, we see something, "Hey, how you doing?" But we really don't mean it because we don't want to hear their life story. And if they're having a bad day. And of course, we know that when people ask, "I'm doing fine." We don't break down, the dog died and the kid's sick and I can't pay the bills. Don't want to hear that. But biblically, Paul and Jesus here are using terms that have a great meaning to them. Of course, grace is God's favor to us, undeserved. And he's saying, God's grace be with you. That's a wonderful thing to have. And then peace. And the Hebrew understanding of the word peace is especially important. It means more than just you're not at war with the world or you're not at war with other people. You're at least getting along and talking. It means overall well-being, both physically and spiritually. All is well with you. It's going well. And so when Jesus says this, he's basically saying, I'm back alive. It's all well now. It's all good. So we're going to look at three things. First of all, the promise of Jesus for joy and peace, the experience we see of the folks on the Resurrection Sunday, and then the sharing of that. So first of all, the promise. We read back in John 16, remember this, and go ahead and turn back there again. John 16, page 1072 and 73 in the Chair Bible. And I want you to notice, we read through the whole thing, but notice especially verses 20, 22, 24, and 33, and I'll read those in that order. Jesus says in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And we see that happening on Easter Sunday morning. Then verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So when Jesus says to the ladies, rejoice, they could understand that. I mean, can you imagine you're walking out and you're thinking, we're going to finish the job that Nicodemus and Joseph started with 75 pounds of burial spices. And that's a lot to start with. But they were going to finish it up, but there's no body there to do it with. And the puzzling, and then the actual meeting of Jesus. Wow. How exciting for them. Then again, verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, what? That your joy may be full. And if you remember back in John 15, he talks about full joy there too in our relationship with the Lord. That when we are walking in obedience to him and abiding in him and him in us, he's telling us those things, what? That our joy may be full. He doesn't want us just to have a little happy day. Okay, things went well today. I went to school and I got good grades. You know, I passed this. Or I went to work and the boss gave me a raise. That's nice. But I just forgot that inflation has taken away the whole raise of that wage. These kind of things come and go and we're happy for a little while. We feel good. This is a joy, as what Jesus describes, that no man can take from you. Circumstances aren't going to change. Joy, biblically, is not I'm getting my way, but my relationship with the Lord is such that I'm trusting in him and I'm seeing the world through his eyes, and that brings me great joy. Then we read down verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice, there's sorrow to joy, but now he talks about a peace, not because the circumstances are great. This is what we read in the book of Acts. What they were afraid of when they were in the locked upper room after Jesus' resurrection does start happening. The religious authorities do start coming after them eventually and imprison them for preaching the gospel in the temple area. And Peter and John are first taken in after, in the name of Jesus, healing the lame man. And then the whole group is put in there. And it's kind of funny when you read it. They go to find them the next day and they're not there. And they ask the guards, what happened? We don't know. And then somebody says, oh, by the way, those guys you're in prison, they're out preaching again in the temple. Just couldn't hold them down. Couldn't stop them. And that's the picture of this peace. It's not that everything's going the way I want. It's that I know God's in control, that he loves me, and that he's going to do what's best for me so that I can bring glory to his name and live in a relationship of joy. So here it is promised. Why do you think Jesus the night before says this over and over again? Because he knows what they're going to be like Saturday and Sunday. Very glum, very discouraged, up in the upper room, locked doors, and afraid of, here they're coming after us. Jesus let us scatter that night when we said we'd stay with him. And he's protected us, but he's not here anymore. Now what are we going to do? And what's amazing is that as Jesus appears to him, then all that Jesus said can come flooding back. And here's the important thing. Why does Jesus keep telling these things before they happen? So they'll know he is in control. And it's not just those events, but it's all the events of their lives going forward. So as they face persecution, as they face death for Christ, they can do so joyfully in confidence, knowing it's his will. So that's what it's promised. Let's go back to our passage in John 20 now, again to page 1077, and see the experience of it. Now, I want to make some comments as we go through here, because there's some things written here that sometimes we might wonder, well, what's exactly going on here? Or what does this mean? And so we're going to take a little time to get into those details as well. But notice, they say the angels, when she sees them, and what's interesting, they're in white. The other gospels tell us about that. And it's kind of like Balaam talking to his donkey, right? If you read that, it's almost, as you're reading that in the Old Testament, it's like everyday occurrence. Yeah, I'm just talking to my donkey. We're having a conversation here about why, you know. As you read it, you don't get to see his facial expressions, obviously, but it comes across as not highly unusual to him at the time. And here with Mary, she's so focused on where Jesus is, she's not really, oh, here's two people in white. This may not be human beings. Wow, angels. Neat. But she says the same thing she said to Peter and John, right? They've taken the Lord away. Who's the they? She might be worried that the they is the opponents of Christ that want to just pitch his body down in a ravine somewhere. Maybe, but probably not, because if they knew better, they wouldn't want to do that, because then the disciples could say he rose from the dead, right? So they're probably not interested in the body. So she's kind of puzzled. Maybe it was Nicodemus and Joseph decided they were going to move him now to the permanent location, because remember, they were in a hurry just before the Sabbath on Friday night. They had to get it done before sundown. And then, of course, now she thinks it's the gardener. Remember, back in John 19, it tells us he was buried in a garden area. So there's somebody like took care of flowers, whatever else was in that garden. And as she turns and sees Jesus, she doesn't know who it is. And of course, the question is, why would she not recognize Jesus? Well, one, he's in his glorified body now, so there may be a little difference there. Two, she's probably crying, so it might be a little hard to see through her tears. And number three, as we know in the road to Emmaus, those guys, their eyes were holding from knowing it was Jesus. It could be any one or all three kind of together. We don't know. But she's just so focused on, I want to take care of the body of Jesus. And remember, the Bible tells us Mary was the one that Jesus cast seven demons out of. So for her, there is a greater love for the Lord in that. Just remember, like the parable Jesus told, the one who, you know, has a big debt and is forgiven has more love toward the one that pays it off for him or forgives it than the one that has a little debt. And she understood how sinful and wicked her life was before Christ. But you know what that tells us, folks? We should understand our sin to the point we understand, like Mary, how much we should love Christ for the forgiveness, because we all are undeserving of forgiveness of our sin. Whether the world sees it as big or little, in God's eyes, it's rebellion to him. But here, she has such a love for what the Lord's done for her, and she wants to make sure the body is respectfully taken care of, that's just her focus. And now she's talking to Jesus about that too. But isn't it interesting? He calls her name, and there's the recognition. Remember what John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. I give to them eternal life. They know my voice. And it's interesting that this is an illustration of that. Jesus hears her name, spoken lovingly, and that's the Lord. But then notice Jesus makes an interesting statement. Do not cling to me. Some versions have, do not touch me. We know from other gospel passages that some of the ladies actually fell at Jesus' feet when they realized it was his and grabbed his feet. And it's not Jesus is saying, you can't touch me now because I'm in my glorified body. That's not the picture here. What he's saying is, don't hold me back right now. The relationship has changed now. What did he tell the disciples back in John 14, 15, 16? I'm leaving so that I can send that helper. And you need for me to leave for him to help you, because I was here with you physically, but only could I be with you in one place at one time. The Spirit will be with each believer wherever they are to guide, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, to remind us what the book says. He's there as kind of our attorney in the courtroom. We're being guided to life and things going forward that we're not prepared for. We don't know what's coming. Just as here's the guy accused in court, and he's going in and he's saying, I'm not, you know, I've watched maybe on TV, but I don't know how real court works. I need a lawyer to help me get through the process. And that's what God's Spirit is for us. And Jesus is saying, you need for me to go. And so he's in the process of ascending. That's the next big event. He's resurrected. In 40 days, he's going back to heaven. And so he's saying, don't hang on to me. The relationship has changed now. It's a spiritual one, not just a physical in my presence type one. And at the same time, he's giving her a mission. And so you can't just hang out here and revel in me being alive. You need to tell the rest of people I'm alive. They need to know. And it'd be nice, you know, just like Mary, sit at his feet, hear his word, but now's not the time for that. So Mary goes from sorrow to joy, you know, as we'd say, 0 to 60 in that hot rod car. I mean, there she is. 1 minute. Where's his body? Where is he? Oh, you're not the gardener. You're Jesus. But then look at the disciples. And here is from fear to joy. The Bible tells us what, verse 19, they're sitting in the upper room, the doors are locked, and the Bible makes it clear, for fear of the Jews. They've taken their Lord, they saw us with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe they didn't see all our faces because it's dark and the lanterns didn't shine, but they probably can find out quick enough who we all are, and they'll be coming for us next. But what does Jesus say? Peace be with you. He says it twice. It's interesting. The first time, it's probably a shock of the system. Oh, the ladies were right. They weren't kidding. Jesus is alive. Wow, this is neat. And then as they settle down, because verse 20 tells us, he shows his hands and his side. That would be the nail prints, the spear that was thrust in the side so they can see, yeah, this is really Jesus. This is not an apparition. This is not our imagination. We didn't have something that upset our system for dinner. And so he says it to them again, and he says it the second time because, as you see, he's going to give them instruction. But here, he's letting them know, my resurrection now has made it possible not only to have joy, but to have overall well-being as a believer, no matter what you're going through. But I have you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4 for a minute. We want to look at the results of this peace and joy in their lives. Remember, we were talking about the leaders do start coming for them. And this is Peter and John. Acts 4, it would be page 1084 in the chair Bible. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. Remember we told you that's the 70 men who religiously were rulers over Israel. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were on that council, at least at the time of Jesus' death. One wonders how lots longer they stayed put after burying the body. But here they are answering for speaking in the name of Jesus. The council, remember, they got Pilate to crucify Jesus. We got rid of him. We're done with him. We're moving on. And these guys just won't move on. They keep bringing him up. Would they just leave it alone? And now they've healed some man that everybody walked by in the temple. I mean, it's not like this was, you know, one of those shows, okay, we're going to bring somebody out, throw out your one crutch and then your other. Now you're healed. And sometimes people are picked to do that. We don't know all what goes on behind the scenes oftentimes. But this was genuine, no question about it. Man was healed. Everybody saw him. There is a lame man at the temple. And so they're just having to say, we got to threaten these guys to quit speaking in the name of Jesus. And here is the response of Peter to that. Starting in verse 9, so that backs up to page 1083, excuse me. Peter says, if we are examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this is the Peter that ran when a little girl said, you're one of his disciples, and denied it, ran from the garden after promising to die with Christ. What happened? Well, the Spirit's controlling him now. There's peace and joy. So, by whom you crucified, it says, whom Jesus raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so these guys are scratching their heads, because verse 13 says what? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That last phrase is critical. These were men that were influenced by Jesus in a way that totally changed them. From fearful locked doors, running from the Jews, from running from the soldiers in the garden, from Peter up and down and all over the place. We now have Peter indwelt and controlled by the Spirit of God, full of joy and peace. And he can stand before a council now of men who could do with him as they did with Jesus and get Pilate probably to execute them. And what does he do? He accuses them of the death of Christ. He says, Christ is alive, and Christ is the reason we're standing before you. And by the way, you need Christ too. And notice the men's response. Here's a couple fishermen from Galilee. That's the ignorant part of the country, by the way, okay? I'm just saying, you know, there are different parts of our country that are characterized in different ways, right? And you can be from it and be very intelligent, but you're from that state or that region. You're from, you know, you're those people. That's what the Galileans were. They were the uneducated mass. They didn't know the law that the religious leaders put out there, and they just weren't to be bothered with much. And I say, where are these guys coming for this boldness? Where's this joy and peace? And you see, that experience of joy and peace then drives us, and then go back to our passage to share. Notice back in chapter 20 of John, again, page 1077. What is Mary's first job Jesus gives her? Go and tell the disciples that I'm alive. John doesn't tell us that. Other passages do, but verse 18, Mary followed up on it right away, announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And when she said it, no doubt she didn't go, well, you know, I saw Jesus just walking down the street. That was nice. I've seen the Lord. They still weren't quite believing, but that what happens when I come from a place of being a sinner headed for hell, and I have a Savior that has forgiven me, loves me, put His Spirit indwelling in me, gives me a body of believers to fellowship with and encourage in my walk with the Lord, gives me His Word, shows me every day His grace and mercy. Why wouldn't I want to share Him with others? We love to share neat things in our lives, don't we? If you got a new vehicle, everybody go out, oh, look at that, I got a new F-350 or whatever. That's neat, cool. I got this new sewing machine. I can outmark everybody on the hills now, right? I got this. We get excited, and that's okay. But if things that are material, that are passing away, that we can't take with us get us excited, how much more our relationship to the one who has saved us and will save them too? But unfortunately, like the disciples, often it's that fear kicks in. The fear. What will they say about me? I'll be called a Bible thumper at work now. Let them call you that. It's okay. That's a good thing to be known by. I was actually watching a short video of a guy down in the Keys of Florida, somewhere down there. He's known as Bible Mike. And I'm not saying this is what you have to do, okay? But he's so excited about the Lord's done for him. He sets up 3 days a week on the beach there, with a marker board and different stuff about what Jesus has done and all. And he gets a group of people around him, and he just starts telling about Christ and answering questions. And the one video I saw, a guy's coming up, and you can kind of tell he's kind of skeptical maybe and everything. But he doesn't ignore him in a bad way, but just kind of lets the guy do his thing on the side, and he keeps going. You can see people are interested in listening, and the joy of the Lord is right there on this man's face that I get to share with these people. I can't make them believe, but I get to tell them, so at least they can make a choice themselves. And Mary had that excitement. And folks, when our relationship to God is what it ought to be, people are going to see we're excited about it. And they're going to start asking questions, and they're going to start having some interest. That doesn't mean they're necessarily going to get saved and believe, but they can't help notice something's changed in us. And it's not just because we got a new car or a new boat or, you know, the house we wanted or the house is paid off or I finally get to retire or whatever it is. Mary was excited. And then Jesus gives this instruction to the disciples. After he tells them, as the Father sent me, literally the word apostle. He uses a different word for sending them. But what's interesting is the Bible says he breathes on them. A lot of people, is this when the Holy Spirit actually came? Well, Acts 2 is when the Spirit fell on them. But probably Jesus is symbolically showing them, I'm giving you a mission, but you're going to have to do it in the power of the Spirit. Because we get to Acts 1, and what does he tell them? Wait for the promise to come, then be my witnesses. If you go out, and we all know it, sometimes when we go, maybe in our own strength, we think, well, I'm just going to convince this person that the Bible's right or Jesus is the Savior. And we're all gung-ho, and a lot of times we fall foul on our face because we're not trusting God. We're thinking, I know this. I can convince them. I can arm twist them. I can whatever to get them to Christ. But folks, when God really starts working in a heart and life, you don't have to push people to get saved. They'll be ready. We need to invite them. We need to tell them about the Lord. But here, he's saying you're going to need the power of the Spirit. And then he gives them the commission. But what's interesting, verse 23 has been used by Catholicism to say the priest can forgive sin. Okay, we'll just put that out there. Because it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. But like any Bible doctrine, you need to take the whole of Scripture and say, okay, what's it saying? And you remember in Mark 2, when Jesus heals the man let down through the roof, what does he do first? He says, your sins be forgiven you, so that you'll know that I have the power to forgive sins. I'm going to raise him up and make him walk. Because how do you prove forgiveness of sin, right? You can prove a man was lame and he walks. But then religious leaders are standing there. Remember what they say? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's very accurate. You go back to Isaiah, and God is the only Savior. He's the one that forgives sin. Isaiah 42 through 45 emphasizes that over and over again. So what is Jesus really saying here, if you compare the rest of Scripture? Well, I want to just take a few minutes to understand the authority Jesus was giving to his apostles that kind of goes through the New Testament. Go back to Matthew 16 for a minute. Matthew 16. This is where Peter proclaims Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, page 977. And verse, that is page 977 in the chair Bible. Verse number 16, Peter proclaims, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says this in verse 19, I will give you, speaking of Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A couple things. Number one, the verb tenses there are such that it's saying whatever you do on earth has already occurred in heaven. You've already been given that authority. That's the only reason you can do it. Okay, it's not like Peter's out there just doing what he wants because Jesus said this to him. And then the binding and loosing are important Jewish terms. The religious leaders use that. Binding means to prohibit. You can't do that. Loosing means to allow. So as parents, you bind and loose a lot with your kids. Right? Yeah, you can do that. You can go over to your friend's house, but you can only stay till X amount of time. There's the binding part. Okay. And so the Jews understood this because they had different religious schools, and some would bind in areas and loose in others. Oh yeah, you can do those things, but you can't do this. And they would vary in their beliefs. But it was a familiar Jewish thing. And what Jesus is basically saying is, Peter, as he gave him the keys, and you look in the book of Acts, he was the one that God used to get the gospel to each major group. Acts 2, he preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews are saved. Acts 8, Philip goes to the Samaritans, a new group, and he invites Peter and John down to make sure they see that it's legitimate, and they lay their hands on them, they get the Holy Spirit for the believers there. And then remember Acts 10, he goes to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion, and preaches the gospel to his family, and they're saved. So he is basically taking the gospel, and the gospel is the binding and the loosing. And notice in chapter 18, just over a page, 18 in verse number 18, actually two pages, 979 in the chair Bible. This is where Jesus is telling us, how do we deal with problems in the body? And if your brother sins against you, verse 15, you tell him his fault between you and him. That's how you're supposed to settle things, one-on-one, not gossip about it, get everybody else involved. If he doesn't listen, verse 16, then you take one or two others. They'll be witnesses to make sure you're doing it in the right spirit and that he has been confronted. And then verse 17, if he refuses, you take to the church, and then the church discipline happens with the purpose of them realizing they've sinned and repenting and being part of the church again. Not, oh, we're just going to kick him out. But then notice verse 18. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, the same phrasing we saw in chapter 16. So Jesus is giving an authority here, but it's based on his word. And then I would have you turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, and we see how this operates in the gospel proclamation. 2 Corinthians 2, page, when I get there, page 1146 in the Chair Bible. Starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" And then he answers that question in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Our sufficiency is from God." He's saying we have a great responsibility. We're taking the gospel to people, and it either leads in trusting Christ and having a spiritual life, or rejecting Christ and spiritual death and eternal judgment in hell. And so when Jesus is saying the sins you forgive are forgiven, the sins you don't remit or forgive aren't, it's how do people respond to the message of how they're forgiven. They're forgiven if they trust Christ when they hear the gospel message. They remain unforgiven if they do not. And so Jesus is saying this is a great responsibility, and Paul reminds us what a great burden that was on him that he made sure he shared clearly the gospel with people. And again, when people see the joy and peace Jesus has given us, that makes a big difference. They're willing to listen. They're interested, as opposed to if it's just like I'm going to them, I feel my duty as a Christian, I should share the gospel. The preacher talks about it. The Bible says I should. I'm an ambassador for Christ, so here we go. I will give it my best shot. Whew, okay, I talk to them, I'm done. And you know, when we go in that spirit, usually people can kind of tell too, can't they? It's kind of like if you ever had a salesman knock on your door, right? It's not so much happening anymore, but it used to be. I'm here to sell you this vacuum, or I'm here, I want to do your roof or this or that. And you can kind of tell the person who's really into it, loves their job and does a good job, and the person like, the boss sent me out here, okay. I'm just going to tell you, here it is, and do what you want with it. Okay, I got my job done for the day, and I'll go back and said I hit 50 homes, and I get paid. That's not the Christian way to give out the gospel. We are taking the message, but it's in a person. It's through us God is working, and we need to exhibit what it's done for us. And Romans 14:17 reminds us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about external things, but it's what? Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. When that's happening in your life, people are going to notice. And the resurrection made all the difference for the disciples, and it should for us too. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, share Christ with people. Do so with the joy and peace that the Lord gives. And if you haven't trusted Christ, you can have that peace, that joy that Jesus greeted the folks on Resurrection Day in your life, knowing sin is forgiven, knowing that your home is heaven, knowing that you no longer stand under condemnation to the God that made you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful experience for the early disciples to meet you at the tomb, at the upper room, and see that sorrow turned to joy as you promised them just nights before. And the same promise is ours. Lord, often we lose sight of it. We get wrapped up in our own world and all the things we need to do and all the responsibilities we have, and we forget and we let our relationship with you drift. Help us to see how important it is to keep that close, a close walk with you, that the joy and peace you give would be evident in our lives. And Lord, for one who is yet to trust Christ, may they this day find forgiveness of sin and the joy and peace that comes with that. And if they need to visit with somebody, that they will grab somebody after the service here and get that settled. Lord, we want to see people trust you, and we want to see your people growing in you, and we pray that you would be working that out daily in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.